When I was here a couple of weeks ago speaking, we were in a prayer season, and I want to draw back to some of the things that happened that Sunday morning. But my question this morning, because I've usually got a question, is how do you follow a prayer season? And the answer is you follow a prayer season with more prayer. Utterly convinced of that. We know Janet would definitely amen that. She always would. But I'm utterly convinced it's true. I've chatted with various people, and there are all sorts of people who know that they had an encounter with God in some way over those 4 weeks, or their prayer pattern up to notch or two. Don't go back. Don't go back, just go forward. Because I'm convinced it is really important. And in a couple of weeks ago, I was exploring with you some of the big things that the Bible says that we sometimes find hard to get hold of. Things like, anything you ask in my name, I will do. Things like, we are confident that he hears us. I just drew attention to a number of those. And I didn't solve all your problems. I probably created some more. Though I have to say that over the 2 weeks since then, I'm finding I just might be getting some more answers to those questions. I'm just sensing there's something moving on for me. But I'll share that with you when I get there. And at the end, I've got a few pointers. But remember what we said last time. We said, the Bible suggests that always we enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's the starting point. We did it this morning. We recognized, in John's opening remarks, we recognized that God is good all the time, and we have reason to be grateful at every step. And the other thing I was talking about was getting closer and closer to God so that actually we know what he wants us to pray, and therefore we know what the answer is. Let me just got a couple of things I want to prophesy that I want to say before I move on. Jacob, where are you? Where's Jacob gone? Has he gone next door? Okay, I'll catch him later. Ben will do. Ben, the reason I was starting with Jacob, I wanted to focus attention on Jacob's name, because I believe his mum and dad got his name right. And I will I will talk to him about that later. Now, I'm not suggesting your mum and dad got your name wrong, but I don't want to draw attention to Benjamin in the Bible. For some strange reason, I don't understand. I want to encourage you to take a look at Caleb. Now, the thing we know about Caleb is that when he was one of the two spies. You remember the story, Joshua and Caleb. When Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land to take a look, just after they'd come out of Egypt, there were two of them, Joshua and Caleb, who came back saying, it's a great place, the giants are big, but we can take it. Whereas the other 10 said, it's a great place, the giants are big. And over the next 40 years, everybody but Joshua and Caleb died off. There were just two left at the end. And so we always think of Caleb as some ancient character, which he must have been. I mean, he was probably around 30 or 40 when he went into the promised land. So 40 years later, he's either 70 or 80 or more. But when we see him come out, he comes out as excited as ever. He's worked his way through that 40 years. And at the end of it, he says to Joshua, give me my share now. And I don't want a soft option. Give me some mountainous country. Give me some tough stuff to tackle, because that's what I'm going to go. And it says he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And I just sense that God nudged me to draw attention to Caleb. I want to encourage you to get your Bible out and read everything you can discover about Caleb. Because you have the potential to be Caleb, to be a Caleb. In the sense that you can choose to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. But that is a choice. He made that choice. But it started with he was so confident that God was going to do what he said he'd do, that that kept him sustained for the next 40 years as everybody else died off and a new generation came. But he went with the new generation. And I sense that if you will choose the right way, you will look back in 40 years' time and still be serving the Lord wholeheartedly. And you'll be saying, don't give me any soft options. Give me some tough stuff. I'm prepared to go for the mountainous stuff. I'm prepared to go where the enemies are big. But it's a choice. It's a choice, because there are soft options that could be taken. But I believe now's the time, even today's the day, for you to make a choice and say, okay, I will serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and in 40 years' time I will look back, see the day, and say, I'm still doing it. Okay? Says one Caleb to another. I always think of John when I think of Caleb, but it's partly to do with age. I just want you to hear a few stories now, because during this 4 or 5 weeks, we've actually heard some remarkable answers to prayer. I'm not going to do them all, but I just want you to hear one or two. Claire brought one which is actually, it's the thing I like about this one, it's not within church, it's not something we did, it's something that we prayed together to affect something out there.
So some of you all know this if you went to some of the bits of prayer. Lauren's got a friend called Bethany in her class, and her mum was pregnant. And I didn't really know her that well, but over the summer holidays, I just felt a nudge to help the mum who wasn't doing brilliantly at being pregnant. So we had Bethany for a couple of times. So we've kind of started to build up a friendship. And anyway, Emily was born just before they went back to school in September. And I got a message from her to say that they thought she'd got some sort of hearing issues, and that was just the initial thought of what was wrong with Emily. I then had a chat with her on the playground, and she told me that she was going into hospital to check this out, and she was struggling to find anyone to have Bethany. So I said, don't worry, we'll have Bethany. So she came over for over tea time, and I got a phone call about 5 o'clock, and I couldn't quite get who it was on the phone because Bethany's mum, Ruth, was bawling her eyes out, really, really tearful, because the diagnosis then from the hospital was Emily was deaf. And it's funny because when Graham asked me to say this morning, earlier on, when she said that, I was in our study, and there was something that totally rose up within me that went, this cannot be. God has got to do something. And I don't think I've had that kind of level of faith to actually believe, yes, God will do this. You know, he doesn't want that little girl at a week old being deaf for the rest of her life. So that was the diagnosis then. And she told me that they were going back a week later. So as you'll be aware, we sent out a prayer, or Janet did prayer thing. And Asher Church prayed. I know you did. And I know I was. And I had a text message to say, and this was week two of prayer season-ish, middle of that. And the top line was, Claire, Emily is not deaf. At which point I just went mad, as you can imagine. And it went on, one ear is completely and utterly perfect, and the other is only minutely, and it won't, you know, make a difference. She won't have to wear hearing aids. And as you can imagine, as a new mum, you know, she was just concerned that her child wasn't quite perfect. And I know, you know, children are born into this world, unfortunately, with various things. But she just had this overwhelming sense that her child wasn't perfect, and she just wanted the best for Emily. So thanks to God, it's, I mean, I sent a text message back going, it's a miracle. it's about God. But if you could keep her in your prayers, she really, really is struggling being a mum. And she, you know, she's just not coping whatsoever as being a mum again. And so I keep seeing her and trying to encourage her. But if you remember Ruth, please pray for her again.
Thanks, Claire. That's great. There was another story I was going to ask John and Ruth to tell you. They're not here today. I don't know why. They're probably away on John's. But it's a story to tell that follows that one, because something similar happened to them. John asked me to pray for him a fortnight ago on the Sunday morning at the end of the meeting. And he came to me and he said he'd got high blood pressure. He'd never had it before, but at some circumstance he'd had to have it checked, realised it was high beyond what it should be, sufficient to worry him to make him make an appointment with a doctor, because, of course, in his job, because he's a paramedic, those sorts of things can't be. He's got to have that right. So we prayed, and he had an appointment on the Wednesday. And on the Tuesday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, when he was actually at work, he said, he's in his ambulance, and he said it was as though he felt a switch flick within him. He physically felt something happen to him. And he checked his blood pressure, because he has that facility on his ambulance, and it was normal. So as soon as it was light, he rang Ruth, who said that at 2 o'clock that morning, she had been awake and she'd been praying for him about this this issue of his blood pressure. Now, I think that's a great one. I think that's another miracle story. He would have told you himself, but he's not around. Now, a totally different kind of story. Emma, can I? Oh, sorry, yes, he went to, of course he did. He went to the doctors. The doctor said, yeah, this is okay. It's a bit at the higher end of normal, but it's normal. No medication needed. They'll keep their eye on him. And he's constantly checking his blood pressure, and it's stayed down. That's absolutely right. Thank you. Emma, yours is a totally different story. It's not a healing story, but it's a God answer story that I think is worth our while listening to.
Yeah, when we lived at Stanton Hill, we decided we wanted to move house because we didn't want Harriet to go to the catchment school where we were. So us being us, we was like, yeah, okay, we'll do that. So we thought about putting the house on the market. And then I decided I didn't want to move just after giving birth to a baby, so we didn't bother. And then when we was here and the door was here that Martin made, and Jane said to us, let's go through with Stanton Hill. And we both went home and said we felt uncomfortable with it because our heart wasn't for Stanton Hill anymore. And we're like, okay, what do we do with that then? Not one of us wanted to move to Kirkby at all. We didn't know why we had to move to Kirkby. And then as we put the house up for sale, it was a case of God kept drawing us to Kirkby. And I can't remember when it was. It was a couple of weeks ago, and I was sat there going, God, why are we here? And I was really missing the fact of living next door to Jane and John and stuff. And I was like, why are we here? What are we doing? And I just didn't see the feel that we'd got a purpose at all in Kirkby. And we used to pop into each other's houses quite a lot. And then I just thought, God, why are we here? I don't know. You'll just have to show me. And really randomly that night, the girls were in bed and we had a knock on the door at 8 o'clock at night. And I was like, well, who could that be? And it was our neighbour next door. And he just brought round a bunch of flowers to say, I just wanted to give you these. And I was like, well, why? And he just said, because I wanted to. And then the following morning, on our doorstep, there was a bottle of milk with a letter on it. And that was from our neighbours as well, just saying, would you mind putting the bin out? We're going on holiday. And it just had a big kiss on the end. And I just said, right, God, so you've showed us that we're here for a reason. And then I was just like, what do we do now? So if you could pray for that, while we're there, that'd be great.
Thanks, Emma. Now, I think that's excellent. Incidentally, it isn't the word of the Lord that everybody has to move to Kirkby. I just thought I'd mention that. Because I actually believe that God gives us a wider remit. In fact, it's increasingly so. And if you were to look round this room and measure the percentage of people who actually live in Kirkby, right now, I think it's less than 50%. It isn't always, but at the moment it is, because God gives us a biggish remit. Andy has got a great story. This one's definitely a miracle story, I think we'd say, wouldn't we, Andy?
Good morning. Most of you are aware, and my job is I'm squash coaching, and I need a healthy body for that. And at the end of August, I was on the squash court doing some training on myself, and I went a bit too far, and my back spasmed, and it was very, very painful. I managed to get the pain out of my back after about 2 weeks, and I then went back on court, had a match, and it twinged again, and it's like, oh no, not again. And I went to see a physio the following day, and he had diagnosed it as the joint at the base of the spine. Where the spine meets my pelvis. He also and moved me around, I think, a bit too much. And the following day and a few days later, it was extremely painful. Now, in this time as well, I'd also applied for a job at Nottingham Trent University. And about 2 weeks ago, I was invited for an interview this last Tuesday. Now, a week before, I was still in pain. I was struggling with the I'm squash coaching. And so over this period of time, I'd got a group of people to pray for me. And I kept on sending texts. I then had a letter, as I said, inviting me for an interview, which was part questioning and part practical. And my heart sank, really, because I knew that on the practical side of it, I wasn't moving properly. So I got a lot of people to pray. And by last Tuesday, my back was pain-free, and the interview went well. I could move around on the court, and I found out on the Wednesday that I was offered the job. So I was just over the moon about that. But the miracle that happened was that the previous week and the previous few weeks, the pain in my spine and the base of my spine was quite excruciating at times. And over that week, it just got better and better and better. And I just thank God for that.
I've got one last story. Sue asked me to pray with her on that Sunday morning again. And it was because she'd got some sort of blister things around her eye. And, well, you told me this morning what you were thinking, so you might as well tell them.
I'm going to get you later. I didn't expect you to pick on me. I thought you were just going to give me a mention. Anyway, I've been struggling for about 3 months, what with George having this brain problem, and then my sister has had bowel cancer, and now she's had 3 collapsed vertebrae, which she's struggling with her back. And every time we go away, someone in our family is ill, and it makes me ill because you suffer, don't you? You think about them. So when we went to Caister 3 weeks ago, and she says to me, "I'm going to be all right." So she says, "You have a lovely time." So we went to Yarmouth this particular day, and I rang John, her husband, and I said, "How's Kathy?" And he said, "Rushed her in hospital today." I says, "Oh, no." And so it affected me, and I had an ear infection and an eye infection. So George had to take me to Great Yarmouth doctors. And I went in there, and he says to me, "You are totally run down." And I told him what I'd gone through like. So I says to George, "You know, I've got my medication." And I says, "I don't understand this." And kept praying. I said, "Shall we go home?" And he said, "No." So anyway, we stuck it out, and my ear cleared up, but I'd got like ulcerated eye. And I didn't want to come to church that Sunday because you think that people are looking at you. And I went after the service. I went and asked Graham if he would pray for me, which he did. And he says to me, "Do you feel anything, Sue?" And I said, "No." Anyway, when I got home, I was praying. I went to bed that night and I said, "Lord, I'm going to be better tomorrow. This eye infection is going to go." And I woke up Monday morning and it was stuck. And I thought, "Oh, no." And the ulcers had burst. And it was cleared up. So I thank God for that.
Thank you, Sue. That's rather a longer version of the story than you told me before. I think that's not bad for a fortnight's worth of answers to prayer, is it? And there'll be some others. I know there will. But I just want, and it's really important that we always remember to thank God for these things. Because we pray and we ask God, and we don't automatically assume it's going to happen. We don't, do we? And when it does, if we're not careful, we are apt to just think, well, it, you know, we'd leave God out of the equation. We mustn't do that. We really must not. We must get used to putting God in the equation. Now, we have finished a season of prayer, and I believe we sit at a transitional point. I can sense that there are, we're moving almost like from one season to another. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are ready to be changed? Are you ready to be changed? See, strictly speaking, I would have to say every Christian should be ready to be changed at all times. Because if God's objective is to make you and me more like Jesus, that'll only happen if we are changed. And I think we must be careful not to sit and say, well, I'm all right at the moment. Because in one sense, you may be. But actually, I believe we'll move more effectively if we're ready for change, in the sense that we are saying, almost, why don't you look at yourself and say, now, what is it God's trying to change about me right now? That's the key. Because often we don't see. Sometimes other people do. But we don't always see. But why not ask God and say, God, what are you trying to change about me right now? And then help him do it by cooperating. Because otherwise, if you don't cooperate, but you've actually said, I am committed to you, Lord, which carries with it the caveat that you're willing to be changed, you just might find he'll keep putting you into positions which require you to change. So, for instance, you know, if you're looking for an increase in patience, God's going to keep you waiting. It's not going to click his fingers. He's going to grow something in you. But if we cooperate, it's wonderful. I've heard quite a number of people describing what's happening now as being a bit similar to the story of the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness and into the promised land. My brother Stuart did it at Grapevine on the Sunday evening, but I've heard quite a number of people, even some of the other Grapevine speakers, who did not know, because we never actually talk, all they'd got was the headline encounter. But quite a number of people were talking about transition, crossing over. Stuart talked about coming out, crossing over and entering in. And if you think about that era, just very quickly, and compare it with us, and please, I am not saying this is an analogy, because if it were an analogy, then we who had been a part of the church 40 years ago would have to die before you cross into the next bit. And personally, I'm not up for that right now, because I don't think that's an essential element of this story. But you look at what happened. You think back 40 years, the children of Israel have been in slavery for so long that much of their heritage they had forgotten. Not all of it, but they were restricted because they were slaves. So there wouldn't have been the sort of freedom to enter into worship that had been part of their lives earlier. You know, there were no temples in Egypt. I don't know what arrangements there were, but they were restricted. And then suddenly, they are rescued from that. They cross the Red Sea, and they're actually only 2 or 3 weeks away from the Promised Land. But it takes them 40 years. Now, it's not clear to me whether it could have been done in 3 weeks. You read in the Bible, it's not clear, is it? I mean, Moses was looking to see what it was like. He sent the 12 spies, as I mentioned earlier when I was talking to Ben. And the report came back, and the people basically hadn't got the faith to do it. Now, what happened over that next 40 years, I believe, apart from one generation dying out and a new generation rising up, was that something was established in them that renewed their focus on God. You see, God provided everything for them for 40 years. Food provided, manna every morning, quail to provide the meat course. And then it says their clothes and their shoes never wore out in 40 years. Now, I know some people would find that a bit restrictive if they couldn't have a change. But that's what actually it says. God, and the big thing for me is there was every night a pillar of fire and every day a cloud. So that when they woke up and they stepped out of their tent, there's instant evidence that God's about. Can't understand why they messed up, but they did. But during that 40 years, as I see it, God's attention was totally focused on them, changing them and preparing them for what next. they had that tent of the presence of God bang in the middle all the time. They were surrounding God's presence. And if you look at our 40 years, because this church has existed almost 40 years, Matt's not quite 40 years old, but when we came into this area and the church was just beginning, he was miles away. Okay, well, it's almost 40 years in my calculation. When you get to my age, you know, a few years is neither here nor there. But the church at that time, I'm not saying it came out of slavery, but it was a group of people who were coming out of something that had lost some of the key elements of what God wanted for his church. And we began to discover some things. And I would say that for 40 years, God's been working on us. And I don't just mean us in Ashwood Church, I mean church at large and our kind of church. We thought we were the answer. We probably thought it could be done in 3 weeks, in the same way that the people who came out of Egypt thought they could be there in 3 weeks. And 40 years later, we're still talking about preparing for explosive growth, and we're a bit disturbed by the word prepare. But actually, for 40 years, God's been working on us. His total focus has been on his people for themselves. Every time we've tried to do something more that makes a difference to the people around us, we've only had what I would see as limited success. There are, I mean, it's great to see new Christians come into church, and we do see them, but not as many as we'd like. Some churches are seeing more because this transition's happening all over the place, I believe. But then you come to a point. Moses is dead, actually. He gives this big story of the thing at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. It's fantastic to read the book of Deuteronomy. And then Joshua takes charge. Now, Joshua's been in that tent in the presence of God most of these last goodness knows how many years. He was up there on the mountain when Moses went up. We don't hear much about him, but he was there. Joshua's been around all this time, and suddenly he's got the job. And I just read you a few bits out of the first chapter of Joshua. If you want to get excited, if you are capable of getting excited about these things, read the first few chapters of Joshua, because it's brilliant. And you'll begin to see, God will show you. See, it says this, "Now then, you and all these people," this is God speaking to Joshua, "you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I promised to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." Joshua told the people, this is in chapter 3, but this is one of the brilliant verses for me. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Now, truth is, I believe I can hear something similar being said to us. I always get excited. It's marked up in my Bible. "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." There's a promise of amazing things. There's an instruction to consecrate yourselves, which means look at yourself. Do you need to change? Are there things about you that aren't quite in order yet? It all actually sounds marvellous. I can also hear God saying, get your resources ready, because God's going to give you what he promised. And I keep looking at what God has promised to us over the years. Now, it all sounds marvellous, doesn't it? Joshua was a great leader. He'd lived for years in the tent, as I've said. And he'd learned from Moses' mistakes. You remember, Moses publicly sent 10 spies in. Joshua secretly sent 2. Moses had them all report back publicly so that everybody heard all about the big giants. Joshua heard them privately. But he knew what he was doing. There must have been, and it all sounds marvellous, but actually, if God says in his word, be strong and very courageous 6 times... you've got to imagine there's a reason for it. You've got to imagine there's something that could need significant strength and courage for him to make it. So, you see, this promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, sounds fantastic. But actually, if you read Joshua, the rest of Joshua, you will discover it wasn't that easy at all. It wasn't like they walked in. These spies came back and they said, the Lord has given us the whole land, for all the people in the land are terrified of us because they'd seen the power exerted by God in bringing them through the Jordan at flood. That's the spies came back saying that. They're scared stiff. But you read the rest and you'll find, well, we all know, there's Jericho. Oh, and by the way, it says, and the manna stopped falling. They went into the promised land and suddenly there's no provision of food. They had to grow it, harvest it, provide it for themselves. Don't actually say so, but my imagination is the shoes started to wear out as well. Pretty certain of that. And so they were in a tough statement. So the promise is not, doesn't mean it's marvellous. Promised land does not mean easy peasy. It means be strong and very courageous. So I said to God, okay, give me a... I was actually looking for a word for you, but unfortunately I got one for me. But I'm sharing it with you because it's relevant to you as well. But I know it has to start with me. It often happens like that. But I often find that I'm saying, God, will you just make something quite clear to us? You see, what I feel is that in the wilderness, God's attention was on them. But when they were crossed over the Jordan, God's attention was on them for the sake of the territory and everybody else around them. And I believe that God's attention is in the forthcoming weeks, it's going to be on us for the sake of what he's going to achieve out there. Does that make sense? Now, it all can sound wonderful. It can also sound it's got to do with be strong and very courageous. So I said to God, just show me the next phase then. Just give me some clarity, please. And this is the phrase I heard God say to me. He said, if you will come near to me, then I'll come near to you. If you will come near to me, then I'll come near to you. Now, it sounded like the Bible to me. So I went looking to see if I could find it. The nearest thing I find is this in the book of Revelation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, that's a verse that's often used by evangelists. It's often used talking about people who are not yet Christians, who God's knocking on their door. And I can see some truth in it, but if you read the context, that's not what it's about. If you read the context, it's about a church. The church of Laodicea. And if you read it, they were pretty confident in themselves. And actually, God wasn't so confident as they were. And God was trying to point out to them that there were some significant changes that were needed. He described them as neither hot nor cold. Described them as lukewarm. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want to be known as a lukewarm Christian. Do you? I mean, you know, let's be one thing or the other. Lukewarm Christian, I do not want to be. So it does make sense to me, but you see, I'm looking at it and I'm there thinking, God, you're not saying we are a lukewarm set of people, are you? Well, I don't think he was saying that, but I think we have to ask ourselves the question about our own passions and our own commitment to God. Are we at times lukewarm? And I guess the honest answer is at times we are, all of us. At times we could go for it more. I'm sure that's true. But in the same way as the other story, I'm not saying, you know, you've got to parallel everything. That's not my point. But I do believe that God is saying to us, there is nevertheless stuff for you to learn. See, that I don't think he's saying, you know, we're lukewarm. But at the same time, what he was saying to the Laodiceans, he said, I'm knocking on your door. And if you'll only open the door, I will come in. Now, it fascinates me what he comes in for. That's what I found. I think I'm going to just read a little bit just so I don't miss my own thread. See, I believe God wants us to step out of a season of declared promises and partially fulfilled prophetic words, out of a season of preparation to cross a river into the land of promise the place where the promises are to be fulfilled. That's what I believe. Let me say that again. I believe God wants us to step out of a season of declared promises and partially fulfilled prophetic words. And that applies to some people in terms of them individually. And it applies to us as a church. There are things God said. We've seen some of it. We haven't seen it all. There are things God said to me. I've seen some of it, but I haven't seen it all. And I believe we are to cross a river into the land of promise. In other words, they cease to be promises, they become where we are. And the place where the promises are to be fulfilled is where we need to be. God does say to you and me, be strong and very courageous. Which to my mind means it's not going to be a doddle. Why would God say over and over again, be strong and very courageous if it was going to be easy? And so, but he does say, get your resources ready. And I believe he is saying, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. What tomorrow means, I don't know. But I hope you're encouraged by a fortnight's worth of prayer answers that you've just heard from different people. And there are a few more. But there is something essential about the crossing over. This is what I believe. Joshua had spent much of his previous 40 years in the close presence of God, and he really knew him. But you know, it was as if God was saying to me, Graham, I am standing at the door knocking. You know, I'd like to be standing up here saying to you, that's what God's saying to you, but he starts with me. He usually does on things like this. I have been looking carefully at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when we're about to pray. And it says there that when we go into the secret place and shut the door, then God will come to us. In fact, one commentator said that in essence, the meaning of the words implies that God's already there when I go. When I go into the secret place, he's already there. And I'm hearing God say that he's looking for me, he's knocking for my attention, my undivided attention, because in that place, now this is the key thing, he says we can enjoy a meal together. The image is not a desk with God sitting in his big chair there and me sitting on the bench this side being told what I've got wrong. It is not even the school teacher standing at the board with me sitting in rows listening to what he's saying. It's actually about God saying, let's have a meal together. Let's have a meal together. In other words, there's something yet more significant about the relationship that God the Father wants with you and me. He wants me to know what it is like to sit down with my Father and to discover what I as a son am entitled to ask him for. Indeed, to discover what he wants me to do in his name, in his authority. Do you see what I mean? Now, what we can't afford to, however brilliant our fathers, and there are a couple of guys in this room who had brilliant father, but however brilliant their our father is, and even if he was far from brilliant, it's no good tying ourselves down to that image because that's going to be limited. God's wanting us to discover. And I'm saying to you, I don't believe there's any one of us in this room has yet discovered what God wants to teach us about being our Father. But I believe there is something new for us to discover. And it applies to the youngest in the room, and it applies to the oldest in the room. It applies to the youngest Christian, it applies to the oldest Christian. It applies to the most passionate, and it applies to the most lukewarm. I believe there is something fresh for us to discover. I haven't got the formula. My closing remarks aren't you just do this, 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 and this, and it'll all work. But I want you to try to get a hold of what God is saying to us. And you see, you nearly didn't hear this, if I'm honest. Because when I heard it, I thought, well, I know God's talking to me about that. And there's always something in me that would like to at least have a few months on what God said so that I can come and tell you it's okay and I know how to do it now. But to be honest, there are two risks with that. I might not get there. And anyway, why should you wait if the word's applicable to you guys as well? So what I'm saying is I believe God's putting before us an opportunity. You see, what I see over this river, whatever that means, I see us being more passionate and more concerned about other people knowing the Jesus we know and the Father we know and the Spirit we know. I've not worked out that yet, but there are three things. There are three people almost. People's the wrong word, but you know what I mean. There's so much to discover. Now, I'm not talking about another 40 years preparation, please. Because, you know, I've got faith for a few years yet, but I don't know if I've got faith for 40. No, it's much quicker than that. There's a step over a river. Well, it's through a river, isn't it? It's not over a river, it's through a river. God opens the way. He says, I'm going to do amazing things. Now, I believe that. He said it before. You see, some of you are saying, yeah, but Graham, you've heard God say that before, haven't you? Yeah. Yeah, I have. I probably heard exactly the same thing. And I look at the children in the wilderness and I guess they went round and round. And I sometimes wonder, could they have got out after 20 years? Could they have got out after 3 weeks? They probably could, I don't know. And so you can look at us and you could say, couldn't we have discovered this 20 years ago? Well, possibly so, but I am looking round other churches like ours and I'm not seeing hundreds of them way up ahead of us. But I am seeing a stirring going on right now. And to be honest, I want to be a part of it. And I want us to be a part of it. And I think the call's upon us to be so. So, three bits of the Bible. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a promise. When you pray. And I want to encourage you. And when you discover something, share it with your friends. You know, why not in your life groups or around the table? As you begin to explore this, you know, I'm not suggesting we come up and have a report every week. That's not my point at all. But, you know, as you're discovering something, just say, do you know what? I'm discovering something. Wouldn't it be good to have these stories to tell one another, to encourage one another? And now, you know, are you with me this morning? Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe it could be? Yeah, I know you do, Dave. I want to make sure everybody else does. Yeah, yeah. Now, it could be, couldn't it? Do you not think it could be? Here I am, says God. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There's a promise of a relationship with God the Father that we haven't discovered yet. It's always been in the Bible. There are people around who have discovered it, I'm sure. But I'd like us to be a church full of people who've discovered it. And while we're at it, we've discovered what it means to walk the road with Jesus. And while we're at it, let's discover what it means to have the Holy Spirit active in our lives so that we see and hear so much more. One prophetic word at Grapevine, I think it was Jeff Lucas, said, Jesus says, I'm off. Are you coming with me? And I'm saying to you this morning, I'm off. Are you coming with me?